Good morning. Please stand with us as we worship this morning.
So when I'm back.
rest all your promises in him? Can you not give him everything? He has been faithful. He will be faithful. Can you sing it out like you believe it today? Thank you.
Endless love of God. That's what we've been celebrating here this morning. And I got to confess that too often I take that for granted. And I suspect you do too. So I want you to do a few things this morning. First of all, I want you to think of the person that you dislike. Don't say, oh, I like everybody. Someone that you dislike. Imagine lavishing your love upon them. That's what God does. We offend him, we spurn him, we ignore him, we don't pay attention to him, and yet God chases us down because he can't help himself to lavish his love upon us. So take a moment and just thank God for the love that he has shown to you in this past week. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love that embraces us, that embraces the person who we like, embraces the person we don't like, embraces even our enemies. Thank you. As a show of that thankfulness, we have an opportunity to give of our offerings this morning. The offering is for Joshua House. It's a recovery house for addictions. Men who have lost their way and pursued things that they thought could love them back. And it can't. Not much different than any of us who are misled by the things we end up loving that we think will save us, secure us, comfort us. And so this morning you have an opportunity to give of your gifts in thankfulness to God for God's love. You can place your offering in the offering box on the tables here, or you can give electronically. Make sure that you tag your offering with Joshua House so that it gets designated properly, whether online or in the envelope. It's a picture of Joshua House here, and let's pray for that work of reconciliation, of redemption in their lives and in our life as we celebrate the love of God together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Amazing love. Even ridiculous love. Online, in some way, is overwhelmed by that sense that you love us supremely. You love us unbelievably. And help us to live out that love, Father. Help us to live out that love in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we honor one another, in the way that we see your face in the faces of the people around us. So receive our thanks, God, as we commit these offerings for the work of Joshua House. We pray for Rich and Ange Krakowski as they direct that ministry. We pray for each of the residents that you will bring healing into their lives, that you will bring redemption into their lives, and that you will be their friend and Savior. And so, God, as we continue to worship, we honor you for being such an amazing friend to us, who gives us life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand again. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Thank you.
All right. Ah, so good to celebrate together the love of God. We sung earlier about God's faithfulness to his promises. When he extends a promise to you and to me, he's faithful. He sticks to that promise. He doesn't fudge on it. He doesn't see how he can get kind of underneath it. He doesn't go sideways on it. He follows through every time, all the time, for eternity. God is faithful. We're celebrating that this morning with a baptism. And baptism is that testimony of God's promises that he'll always love, that he will always forgive, that he will always save us into life. God extended those promises already way back in the beginning to people like Noah. We sung about that. To people like Sarah and Abraham. To the people of Israel, he extends those promises to you and me. And in baptism, we celebrate that. Jesus refers to that kind of faithfulness when he says in Matthew at the end of the gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We live in uncertain times. We live in upset times. And we need to hear those words from Jesus. "I will be with you till the end of the age." It's that faithfulness that we celebrate. I want to invite Matt and Laura and the Bransma family up. And so when we baptize, parents claim the promises of God for their children and then promise to raise up their children to follow Jesus. And then we anticipate that one day we can also celebrate that child's response to God's grace. Welcome. Wonderful. It's good to have you here. Hi, guys. Hi. Wow. So Matt and Laura, we have some questions for you. Since you have presented this child for baptism, do you profess your faith in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, and do you affirm the promises of God to love, to forgive, and to save into life? Made to you and to your children. Do you promise to instruct this child, all of your children, by word and example with the help of the Christian community in the truth of God's word? And do you promise to pray for them, teach them to pray? Do you promise to nurture them within the body of believers as citizens of Christ's kingdom? What is your answer? So, congregation, this isn't just something that Matt and Laura are doing. This is something that we join together as the body of Christ to promise to be there for one another and to be able to encourage one another to raise our children in faith. It takes an entire community. Of course, Matt and Laura are going to be moving to Kelowna, I believe, right? And so you're going to answer this question as a substitute for whatever community they join there that will also promise to help them raise their children to follow Jesus. And so I'm asking you as a congregation to put your trust in other Christians as you make this promise, essentially for them. Do you welcome this child in love, and do you promise to pray for her and encourage her and help her, nurture her in the faith? What is your answer? All right. Wow. Hey, blessings as you make the move. I'm sure it's a hectic time right now. So, yeah, we wish you all the best. Wow. Matt and Laura have named their fourth child Tessa Julie. And Tessa is a Greek name, and it means to harvest or to reap. It also, interestingly, is a reference to fourth child. I don't know if you knew that, and that's why, I read that on the internet. I mean, what? And then Julie is a Latin name, and it means youthful. And so I want to bless Tessa with this verse from Romans 6, verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And so we present Tessa, Julie, for baptism. Tessa, Julie, Brandsma, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cool, huh? I remember baptizing each of you, right? No, you don't, no. All right. Yes. Well, when your sister gets baptized, it's a good time for you and for all of us to remember that we too have been baptized, right? That God has put his claim on us to say, I want you to be my child. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me, and I'll always be there for you. So I want to invite Grandma and Grandpa up. And any other family? All right. Oh, here they come. Okay. That wipes out half the church. Not quite, no. Oh, awesome. All right. Let's extend a hand of blessing on this family and pray for them as they raise their children and as they make this move as well. God be praised. Almighty God, you are a gracious Father, the best parent anybody could ever have. God, you take care of us. You love us. You discipline us. You correct us when we go astray. You nudge us back to yourself. You embrace us. God, we pray that you will equip Matt and Laura to do so also for their children, to bless them, to raise them to follow you and to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we pray that you will give Matt and Laura wisdom. We pray, too, that as a congregation, as the people of God, as the body of Christ, God, you'll equip all of us to nurture one another in faith, encouraging and urging one another to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we pray, Father, too, that you will be with the Brandsmas as they make their move into another community. We pray that they may be able to settle well, and that in all of the changes, that as a family, they will continue to journey with you and to know that you are by their side, blessing them, encouraging them, and providing for them. We praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray that your Spirit may be upon them, and that your Spirit will bless and equip them for every good thing. May it be to your honor and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Bless you guys. Marvelous. All right. Wow, quite a morning. Wow. So welcome to New Life. So glad you're here together. And as well, those who are online, welcome. We're glad that you're able to participate in this as well. And so for any of you, if you're a guest today as well, in the seat pockets in front of you, or if you're online, communication card will be sent to you, or you can just pull it out of your seat, fill that out, and submit that. If you're here, you can place that in the offering boxes or place it at the in the foyer in the information booth. We thought we would do something just a little bit fun for February, just to get us through. Initially, we thought, yeah, so how about February 13? And then somebody brought up the bright idea that it'd be Super Bowl Sunday, so that wasn't a good idea. But in 2 weeks, February 27, we're going to have what's called February Finanza. I'm supposed to sing it, but I don't want to inflict that upon you. And so on February 27, 4 p.m., 4 till 6 probably, or as long as you're willing to play Scrabble or something, on February 27, Sunday, 4 o'clock, we'll be hosting a games night here, here in the church, family-friendly event, of course, and I'm told you're supposed to bring your competitive side with trivia, board games, and snacks. I'm not sure what that means, to have a competitive side for your snacks, and I think nursery will be provided for ages 0 to 3, so if you... count yourself out because you have a little one. Well, we want everybody to come together. So February 27, 4 o'clock, be here for some just some connection time. In a moment, we're going to release the children for Little Lights and Kids Church, and they will be heading downstairs. We're so grateful that the lower level has been restored and repaired from the flood damage, and so we're celebrating that all of the activities that we have scheduled for down there can now take place. And so in a moment we're going to release the children. If you have a child ages 3 to 5, then you can go down to Little Lights, and that's through that door over there. And if you have a child grades 1 through grade 5, then we can dismiss the children out there. Hopefully, when you came in, you registered your child, had them checked in. If not, make sure that you check them in at a kiosk. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, as I do, then there will be an attendant to help you as well to make sure you get your child checked in, and 'cause then you'll get them back. I think that's how that works. We're going to enter, so while some of the parents perhaps bring their children, we have 3 minutes then for fellowship time, and maybe discuss what you're going to do for Valentine's Day tomorrow, all right? You gotta take whatever you get.
Your love is stronger. Your love awakens. All right. Good morning. So this week we continue in our series called Worship in the Psalms. Thank you, Justin, for starting us off last week. Speaking of Justin, there's just a couple things I need to make sure that we understand in regards to last week. Yes, I did say intern sunscreen now, and he did sunscreen my back, but I in turn put sunscreen on his back. That's just the way that Justin and I work. So, and then he did get me back on that trip as well because he came back from the prison. We have a group that goes and plays soccer in the prison in Mexicali. And he came back and told me that they had started a prison riot during the soccer game. And because he cheers for Manchester United, I thought it was completely possible that that actually happened. So he did get me back. Thanks, Justin. I love you. So this morning, we are going to spend some time in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. It's a psalm that has recent years, become one of my favorite psalms because it's an incredible reminder of the character of God. Which is probably why Nathan uses it in new members class. So if you've taken a new members class in the last 5 years, then you've spent some time, along with Pastor Nathan, reflecting on the psalm as it highlights the character of God the Father and the way that he interacts with his creation. As we read it in just a moment, you will notice that David begins and ends the psalm with an encouragement to praise the Lord, O my soul, and I love that. So I'm a teacher now in the humanities department, and I work with an English teacher, and she reminds me that this is called a literary device. It's a bookend reminder that we are invited to worship with our zealous entirety. So it kind of is supposed to prompt us to want to zealously celebrate and praise the Lord, maybe to the point where we strip down and get half naked and dance around in church. But probably this morning, because that's a weird idea, we should probably just stay fully clothed. But it is David, the psalmist, that writes this psalm, and we know that he threw himself into worship with a very unique zealousness, like when the Ark of the Covenant returned to Jerusalem. So let's use that same zealousness to examine what it is that motivates David's enthusiasm in this psalm. Let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is powerful and transformative. Lord, as we open it and examine and see David's heart of praise and worship, thank you, Lord, that we've already been able to step into that reality this morning, praising you through song, praising you through reminding ourselves of the covenant that we have with you. Lord, you are faithful. You have ordained praise. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, Amen. All right, so Psalm 103 is a little bit of a longer psalm, so I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 8 through 18, and they will appear on the screen in just a moment. Psalm 103, the Psalm of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth will be renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people Israel. So here we start at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We see in verses 8 to 18, we see David praise him for his character. David praises God for his character. Have you ever had it where you know someone, or you think you know someone, know them really, really well, and then suddenly out of nowhere, they say something or do something that seems totally out of character for them? Yeah, I know. It's COVID, so that happens all the time. It's weird these days. I'm sure you've experienced what I'm talking about. COVID makes people crazy. But what about pre-COVID? Years back, I worked in a golf course in Surrey, a really nice one. I don't golf, so we got free passes every week to golf there, and I never took it up once. Some of you are thinking, Coon, what were you thinking? Why didn't I know you back then? I could have taken those off your hands. My job was cutting the tee decks and the perimeters of the greens, and then I'd spend the rest of the day landscaping. Our boss was like a boss. He gave us orders. He would check up on us. Sometimes he used rough language, but he was actually a pretty decent guy. We shared some fun laughs and good times together, and he was a chill guy. Then one day, a buddy and I are using a fly mow to mow a really steep bank, okay? And a fly mow is a weird kind of lawnmower. It doesn't have wheels. It's kind of like a lawnmower meets a hovercraft. It kind of just floats, which is helpful for, you know, mowing steep banks. And so we're mowing away, and our boss stops by to check in on us, and he is mad. Like, he's really upset with us, like vibrating kind of mad. And he yells at us and tells us that we're not working quickly enough, and he comes up onto the bank, and he rips the fly mow out of my hand, and he says, I'm going to show you how to do it quickly. We can't really do it any faster because we're on a steep bank. Did I tell you that we were on a steep bank already? Because that's really important here. So he swings the fly mow to the right. He swings it to the left. Yep, and there he goes. The fly mow goes, whoop, like that, goes on its side, shuts off. It's an automatic shutoff. But he goes down, thump. Thump, 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 thump. Did I mention he was mad when he came out of the cart to talk to us? He was really mad at the bottom of the... I quickly grabbed the fly mow, turned it back on. Don't look at his eyes when he comes up the hill. He was so mad. He was swearing at us, yelling at us. He accused us of robbing the golf course because we were working too slow. It was like we were just shocked. It freaked us out because it was so uncharacteristic of him. We'd worked with him for months, and we'd never seen that side of him. But I want you to hold that moment where my boss freaked us out because his character was inconsistent with what we'd experienced him to be. Hold that moment with me because I'm sure you've experienced that. Congregation, that is the place that a number of people are in when they think of the character of God across the Old Testament and the New Testament. When I talk with students and young people about the God of the Bible, it's not unusual for people to respond with frustration or skepticism, or even some have abandoned their faith because they believe God's character across the Old and the New Testament to be inconsistent. Some people believe it's a different God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What they see is they see how God allows horrific wars and genocide to occur in the Old Testament, and then they encounter a juxtaposed, gracious Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and for some reason, their conclusion is character inconsistency. But that is what is so amazing about this text, about Psalm 103, because the fact is, it is a fact that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And maybe you're thinking this morning, Kunit, this is a psalm. This is a song in David's heart. How is this fact? It's fact because of Jonah, the fish guy. If we remember the story of Jonah, oh man, I have to keep reminding myself to stay here. I'm a wandering kind of guy, so normally it doesn't bother us, but the people watching, the camera people have a hard time. But I'm going to stand over here for a minute. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, so Jonah is a prophet. He speaks the word of the Lord to the people in the ancient Near East. And Jonah says, God says to Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh and call them to repentance because they are not living according to my ways. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can. I'm going to go to Tarshish. So he gets on a boat, sails towards Tarshish, and then there's a storm. God whips up a storm, and you know the story. Jonah gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by a fish. In chapter 2, he prays a prayer of repentance himself, and then God causes the fish to spit him out on dry land near Nineveh, and he preaches to the people of Nineveh for them to repent. And then he goes and sits on a hillside overlooking Nineveh, waiting for God to smite the Ninevites. But the people of Nineveh repent. They repent. And God withholds his anger. God withholds his wrath. And now we read these words. I tell you, these are like crazy, crazy words. You'll never think of Jonah the same way again. Maybe you will, but let's read these words from Jonah chapter 4. Here he is sitting on the hillside. But Jonah was greatly displeased. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Actually, no, he never said that. Well, at least we don't read that in chapter 1. He never actually said this. This is what he says. This, when I was still at home, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life away because it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied to Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Later on it says, after God allowed a shade tree to grow up over Jonah and protect him, and God also allowed a worm to eat that tree and it withers and dies, God says to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry with me about this vine? Jonah says, I do. He said, I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Incidentally, that's roughly the size of Abbotsford as well. Very interesting. Jonah is Old Testament proof that it is well known that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. God's character is consistent. Oh, yes, he is a righteous judge. There are times in the New Testament that we see that in shocking ways also. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira, who try to cheat a young fledgling church, and God causes them to drop dead at the threshold of the church. Now, a lot more can be said about that, but let's go back to Jonah for just a moment. I find it remarkable that Jonah says, that's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, because I knew you were gracious and slow to anger. He is quoting David's psalm, but he's not doing so in praise. He is mad. He's frustrated. He's pouting. God reminds him that this is how he works, but Jonah wants something different from God. I wonder if that happens with us. How often do we praise God as long as things are going the way that we want them to go, but when they begin to go a different way, then we question God, or get mad at God, or we pout because God's not doing what we want God to do. I wonder if maybe this is why we struggle spiritually when we think like Jonah thinks. The clear thing to do is to smite the Ninevites, God. That's what should be done. So I'm sure when we come to church on Sundays, we want to be challenged, to be transformed. We want to be impacted by the word. So to make it even more impactful today, feel free to replace Ninevites with anyone else that we might be othering right now. In the midst of this pandemic, there's a lot of othering, right? Those maskers or those anti-maskers, those vaxxers or those anti-vaxxers, those mandators or those anti-mandators. God, the clear thing to do with those people is what? What would we rather God did? I think we would rather God did what we want God to do. And this week, people of God, I am very glad that we are not God and that God is God and that his character is consistent even when ours isn't. In Psalm 103, we see David praise him for his compassion. He does not always accuse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Nothing is higher than his love for us. As far as east is from the west. And that was that in the nation Near East, that is the way to determine the distance between two points, the farthest possible thing you can imagine. That is how far apart our transgressions are from the mind of God. But Kuhn, our sin deserves death. Yes, there is no one righteous in this world, not even one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the punishment for sin, regardless of the kind of sin, is death. Yes. Hallelujah. What a savior. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some of what we may have thought about those others this week actually deserves death. I'm not making it up. This is the biblical text. Instead of death, God gives us much more than a shade plant. We get salvation. Salvation. And sometimes that's not good enough. No. I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I want salvation. I want the shade plant, which is a metaphor for my comfort. And I want them to pay. And it's in that moment that God reminds us that the priority is what he is concerned with, not what we are concerned with. And I can guarantee you he is still in control, even when we are glued to the news feed or to social media, wondering if he actually is. God is in control, and we can praise him for his compassion. This week was report card week for many schools. I shared with my students at ACS that that's always been a difficult time for me growing up because I struggled at school. That's only half the truth. I did struggle academically. But the other half of the truth is that I rarely really applied myself in school. But the crazy thing about struggling academically is that even in the midst of those struggles, I experienced God's grace in a really cool way. I had a teacher who never gave up on me. Yes. He's the same teacher that gave me a C- in math. Students, it's really important for you to hear me say this. The C- was not his fault. I don't know if I knew that in that moment when I got my report card, but I know that now. I'm not a victim. And the reason I know that is because even then he was speaking something called agency to me. He never gave up on me. He kept telling me that I wasn't a failure, even though my report card maybe hinted that I was failing. He reminded me that each day I could make new efforts to improve my marks. He reminded me that God was not done with me yet, that God had a plan for me. I mean, I didn't know this at that time. I'm sure Mr. Douglas didn't know this at that time either. Mr. Douglas could have given up on me because in many ways I was a hopeless cause, but he didn't. Instead, his character reflected Christ and compassion. So this morning, I wonder if we can take a moment and give God thanks for his compassion. We did something very similar to that with Nathan this morning, and I want to be clear that I'm not being flippant, because it's going to take recognizing our own brokenness, our own weakness, and our own sin. But it's also going to take knowing with confidence that at our repentance, God the Father no longer holds on to our brokenness, our weakness, and our sin. He doesn't hold those things against us. So take a moment now in silence just to think about God's compassion, how he loves you so deeply despite your brokenness, your weakness, and your sin. I hope you get a sense of relief and joy knowing that we are set free, that God's forgiveness and his compassion is a glorious gift, kind of like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning. Second chances, yes! Today is a new day. David knew the gift of God's compassion. His worship of God is sincere because he experienced God's glorious redemption, his compassion. We read about that in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Remember how Mr. Douglas reflected God's grace and his compassion. Can we take a minute to just pause and think about who we can reflect that to in our life? Even though, like us, they don't deserve it, who can we reflect consistent character and compassion to today, this week? Lord, would you just draw to our minds and to our mind's eye, Lord, the people that we can extend compassion to this week? Lord, there is enough division and brokenness in our close communities. Help us to see those people that we can reflect consistent character and compassion to this week. Jonah was more worried about himself and his own perspectives of what was right than he was about God's compassion. So let's go into this week seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness before seeking our own. Lastly, in Psalm 103, we see David give God praise and praise him for his covenant care. We are so fragile. We are dust. Like grass, we grow up, die, wither, and the wind blows us away. During the pandemic, we've seen it in so many ways. Our bodies are vulnerable to tiny viruses. Our minds are vulnerable to anxiousness. Our communities are vulnerable to splitting. Our families are vulnerable to division. It is tough. It is hard. And yet, here in Psalm 103, we see our Heavenly Father look on us with compassion. Like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him I love that family picture, like a dad. Like a dad who takes care of his kids is God. So Friday night, I was at a college basketball game, watching my daughter play, and there was a dad with his toddler sitting on the bleachers, and toddlers walk, you know, like their balance is off. So I was like, oh, that's not going to end well. Sure enough, toddle, whoosh, whap! He smokes his melon on the bleacher, goose egg starting to form, and oh, man, all the dads are going, yep, seen that before. What the dad did was just so great. I mean, he picked up his son, kissed him on the developing goose egg. You could see it forming from like 10 feet away. Woo! Of course, the kid is screaming, kind of pats him on the loaded diaper and says, son, maybe it's not smart to run around on the bleachers. And then he grabs him and he sits him on his lap and they continue watching the game. The first thing I thought was, this is a seasoned parent. This is not a first-time dad, because first-time dads are like this, right? Or maybe that was me when I was a first-time dad. But he was just super chill, super relaxed, and just took care and sat there with his son. And in that moment of that embrace, the crying, even though the goose egg was still raising, the crying just settled. The second thing I thought was, yeah, kids are frail. Toddlers are frail. But there goes dad doing dad things. I don't know if you've ever seen that YouTube video, dad's doing dad things, like dad sitting on the couch reading a newspaper, and then the kid is bouncing on the couch and then falls, and the dad is looking this way but happens to see it out of the corner of his eye, just grabs his kid, puts him back on there, keeps reading, like, just awesome. I think dads have superpowers. But what we encounter in verse 17 is that reminder of God, the Heavenly Father, dad doing dad things. Yes, humanity is fragile. Yes, our minds, our communities, our families are fragile. But God. But God. After all of the reminders of human frailty, David says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and obey his precepts. We spent time around baptism talking about God's covenant. We sang about God's covenant faithfulness. Yes, we're fragile, but he has not forgotten us, he's not abandoned us, and he's not stopped loving us. But God and his promises to his children, God is in control. He has established his kingdom on this earth, and that is worth praise. God keeps his covenant promises. Two Psalms later, in Psalm 105, verse 8, we encounter this language again from David. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. That's from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Let us love the Lord together as a covenant community. I will rest in your promises was the lyrics of the songs. My confidence is in your faithfulness. As the scripture says, we must do that by loving God and loving others and outside of these walls. Loving others might mean we have to let go of our growing frustration that our comforts are wilting. And I'm sorry to say this, but on both sides of the pandemic issue, there's a lot of people that are concerned about their own comforts. Should God not be concerned about something other than what we might personally be concerned about? Yes. As a covenant community of faith, let's get on the same page today and praise him, because we know it is a fact that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, abounding in love. Amen. And as we praise him for his consistency and character, let us, as friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, church members, let us reflect that grace, that compassion, that resistance to anger, and that overflowing love to one another. Let's together praise him for his character. Let's praise him for his compassion. Let's praise him for his covenant care. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that we can see through the life of David and the life of Jonah that your character is consistent, that you are filled with compassion for your creation, and that your covenant promises to us are significant. Let us, Lord, in a time of human frailty and community frailty, stand firmly on the realizations we have from Psalm 103. Lord, I thank you for the way that you work in us. Thank you, Lord, for the passions that you give us. But I thank you, Lord, mostly that you are God and we are not. Lord, lead each of us to surrender our own wishes for your kingdom, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Let's sing our praises to this God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love.
Please stand.
Slow to anger and rich in love.
So good, hey? God is amazing. Amen? His compassion. Receive God's blessing this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine towards you. May he turn his countenance towards you and give you his shalom. Go in peace to love and serve.